If you've got a Bible, thinking that, what a wonderful change, I'm inviting you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 13. Ephesians chapter 2, these wonderful verses, verses 8 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Great verses. I'm just going to take out a few thoughts that I believe that God impressed upon my heart. It's not necessarily an exegesis of the passage per se, but I see these things that I'm going to speak about, they're in this passage, and I'm seeking to apply them to us as God's people, and there's a very real reason as to why I want to emphasize them tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read together from verse 8 down to verse 15. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, so there's a time past here. This is what they once were. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, when you were Gentiles, when you were part of the, as the Jews would have said, the heathen nations, at that time ye were without Christ. Ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Amen. And we do trust that God will bless his reading, this reading and this portion of scripture to us this evening for the purpose of this meeting. There can be no mistaking the nature and the power and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There can be no mistaking the nature, the power, and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is very, very clearly written about and explained and expressed in this passage of Scripture. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when a soul acts upon it, is utterly and completely transformed. Peter says, once we were not a people, now are we the people of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the gospel is so powerful that as we see the transformation in the life that acts upon it, he's born again. He's a new creature. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I say to you, folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful, potent message. It's the most powerful, potent thing, if you don't mind me calling it a thing, that our minds can ever grapple with. Sadly, the gospel has been robbed of its integrity by a sham gospel and sham professions that are being poured forth in our day. Here today, gone tomorrow. Up today, down tomorrow. I want to tell you, folks, it is my utter conviction that the strategy that the devil is using today is that he's filling the world with sham professions, of spurious professions that are bringing disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. Let me quote to you from General William Booth. Has anybody heard of General William Booth? Now, hands up those of you who have not heard of General William Booth. Go on, don't be afraid, don't be shy. He was the leader, the instigator of the Salvation Army. He was a man in tune with God, and he saw God do wonderful things around the United Kingdom. Men and women, alcoholics, drug addicts, prostitutes, utterly changed by the power of the gospel. He was a man, and his daughter was greatly used of God. And I tell you, we are at a great loss when we don't read of the likes of General William Booth, Catherine Booth, and those former original individuals who were involved in the Salvation Army. Here's what General William Booth said. He says, I consider that the chief dangers which will confront the 20th century, of course we're now in the 21st century, he says the chief dangers that will confront the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without redemption, morality without God, and heaven without hell. And these words have come true. Paul said in writing to Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want to say to you again, when a person responds and reacts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person is utterly and totally transformed by the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Wouldn't you agree with me tonight? I want to read you a funny little story. A story is told of an old English earl who was visiting the Fiji Islands. Being an unbeliever, verging on a heathen, he critically remarked to an elderly chief, you're a great leader, but it's a pity, he said, that you've been taken in by these foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible over in Europe anymore, and no one believes in the gospel of Christ anymore. He said, we are tired of the threadbare story of Christ dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. We now know better over in Europe, he says. And the old chief turned to him and he says, I'm so sorry to hear you say that. I'm so sorry that you think that we have been foolish to accept their story. The old chief's eyes flashed as he answered, you see that great rock over there? He says, that's where we used to behead boys like you. And he said, do you see that oven just beside that rock there? He says, that's where we used to roast you to prepare you for our dinner. He said, if it hadn't been for this threadbare, lifeless gospel that you're after explaining to us, he said, you would now be our lunch. He says, I think you better change your mind and start to thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, because you would not be alive now if it weren't for that. The power of the gospel. Changing cannibals. Changing the heathen. Changing godless individuals. From people who are down in the dregs of society and now walk among princes. Folks, there but for the grace of God go I. I am so glad tonight that I'm saved. I'm so glad tonight that way back in those days in the 1980s, whenever God found a way into my heart and I was changed by the power of God, so changed that my family hardly recognized me. Appetites and desires, directions, and even my vision for the future utterly changed Because one Wednesday night, the gospel impacted my heart. Paul, in this wee passage, among other things, and many things, he's talking about the church fellowship working together. He's talking about the division between the Jews and the Gentiles and that partition wall. And he talks a whole lot of those things. But in this passage, it is not difficult to put out and to pull out several things that he speaks about that express and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it can do for you. What it can do for you. So the first thing that I want to bring to you from this wee passage concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's an undeserved benefit. For by grace are ye saved. It's an undeserved benefit. I want to tell you, you'll benefit from the gospel tonight, but you'll not deserve it. You'll not deserve it. You see, we live in a day and we live in a moment when we have our entitlement. I'm entitled to that. You ever hear that before? That's my entitlement, and I'm going to stand out here until I get it. Today, people are so used to benefits that they see them as entitlements. Entitlements are privileges we have for one reason or another. Our health, for example. We belong to a certain insurance scheme, or maybe we have paid our national insurance, or we paid into a specific insurance, like Bupa or some of those. And because we've paid into it, we're entitled to the care that they offer. Isn't that right? Isn't that true? That's entitlement, because we've subscribed to something. Or say, example, our citizenship. It entitles us to the same protection, prescriptions, and provisions as every citizen in this country. We're entitled to vote. Not that it does us any good. Our children are entitled to a good education. And we're entitled to the services because we are citizens of the United Kingdom. Isn't that right? That's entitlement. Because we belong to a country that has promised to provide those things. Now, here's a happier and healthier, and I'm sure one that you've already started planning for, our holidays. Some of us will plan just a here and there holiday, which I kind of quite like. Some of us want bed and breakfast. Some of us want half board, and some of us want to be absolutely and totally spoiled, and we go into full board. And you'll get, you're entitled to the package that you've paid for. That's entitlement. And then there's the entitlements of family. When I get to sleep in my bed, because that's the family home, and if any of you boys try to get into my bed, you're not allowed. You'll be kicked out, but maybe someday if you're homeless, I'll give you the spare room. There are entitlements for the family that the family are privileged to. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an entitlement. There's no virtue or worth in and of ourselves that entitles us to God's salvation. It is not that we've signed up to or have contracted to. It's not because we've invested in. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the divine favor of God upon men, that once we were lost outside the commonwealth, we were dead in trespasses and sin, but because God in his rich mercy and love, who saw the predicament that you or I were in, and he gave his son, and Jesus gave his life, a ransom for many. And the day that a man or a woman bows their knee before God, that day they are saved. Here, there's a good word, isn't it? Isn't it? Saved. Do you think could you manage to say it? After two. One, two. Saved. Oh, that's a powerful word, isn't it? Saved. We used to sing a song in Bible college, saved by his grace divine, saved by his power divine, saved, saved, saved. Salvation is of grace, folks. It's undeserved, unreserved, and unrestricted. It's the divine favor of God. You receive God's blessing purely because of grace. You and I, on account of another sacrifice, receive the full benefits of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. We're saved by His grace, not by our goodness. We were worthless, wasting, and wretched, and wanting. And He filled up all that we were lacking. Saved from sin's penalty. Saved from wrath. Saved from destruction. Saved from being lost. Saved from wasting our lives. Saved from ourselves. And dear brothers and sisters, saved from an eternity in hell. Men and women tonight, salvation is a gift. And that's pure and simple. It's the glorious, gracious, generous, great work of God for a heart. It's an undeserved benefit. Salvation is sin's penalty recompensed, sin's influence restrained, sin's problem remedied, sin's consequences removed, sin's effects reversed, and sin's barrier raised to the ground, because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, I received the favor of God out of pure grace. By His stripes, we are made whole. Undeserved benefit. Here's the second thing that I want to bring to you. As I see Paul explaining this great message of the gospel, as a consequence, listen to it. Now you have to really dig in to find this. But because of it, we have an unchained life. Do you notice he says there that we are His workmanship? Now, we're not here talking about some workman now. We are His. Oh, if you could only get a wee grip of that. Remember we used to sing, Sammy in the choir, some of you are still here. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And I'm not going to try and remember the rest because I can never do that. We are His workmanship. You know what I want to tell you tonight? Every one of you, every one of us are unachievers. Every one of us. You probably don't like to hear that. You thought that you were the top of your game, didn't you? Every one of us are unachievers. I don't care if you have an IQ of something like me, 155 to 164. That's genius level, by the way. Any geniuses here? There's lower levels, but I thought it would start around the normal average. 155. I don't care if your IQ level is 155 to 164, or if you even go to the highest genius, they say, which is 180 to 200, you're still an underachiever. You're still an underachiever. Romans 3:23 spells it out. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in this wee text here where Paul says that we are God's workmanship, Paul is indicating that a terrific change has taken place. Once we were nobodies, once we were underachievers, but now we're under new management. And God is beginning to reconstruct our hearts, and He's beginning to change us from the inside out. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, from the day you're saved, God has begun to work in your heart, making all things new. Didn't He say, I make all things new? We are His workmanship. He begins to deal with the bad language. He begins to deal with the bad attitude. He begins to deal with those wayward thoughts, and he begins to dwell and to create within us hunger and thirst after God. God, who wants us to seek after him, he puts that hunger and thirst in us for him. You get that? Oh, unchained life. What do I mean by an unchained life? That when I'm born again, when I've taken Christ as my Savior, I cease then to live for me. I cease then to live for self. I cease to be under the old restrictions and chains of the old lustful fleshly desires and hungers. And now I hunger for God. I can live for God now because my life is unchained. I'm his workmanship. He's doing something new in me. We don't expect that anymore. We don't expect the transforming power of the gospel anymore. We try to talk people into doing good and into living good. Sure, it should be a natural propensity to begin to live for godliness and righteousness. Isn't that true? Oh, brothers and sisters, consequential to the work of salvation in our lives, we begin to function as God intended. Is that not so? We are his workmanship. And the only thing that prevents us from being what God wants us to be, if we've let that old carnal nature rule over the spiritual nature. Oh, Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. The world produces masterpieces. That's what this work is. That's what this word workmanship is. Masterpiece. You can get masterpieces that are worth millions. And what will they do? They'll put them behind a glass case. And they'll ask you to come and watch them. And they'll stand there for half an hour and you wonder, how on earth is that thing worth £100, let alone £100 million? I often wonder what the Mona Lisa was going through her mind. She looks as if she's in pain. Here's the thing. God takes you out of the gutters, makes a masterpiece out of you, and then he sends us out into the gutters of the world, and he tells you, I can give you the strength now to live for God. And you can begin to show the grace and the mercy and the love of God to the needy. I want to ask you tonight, are you a masterpiece of God's workmanship? Have you been unchained from the old sinful slavery that has encaptured your mind and your heart? And have you been set gloriously free? He says, we are his workmanship. It might be your desire tonight. That's why we sang that song 180. A wretch is now God's treasure. You know what that means? He picks us up, pieces of trash, where the devil has run and walked and trampled over us, and sin has made us worst upon us, and he lifts us up and he makes all things new. Isn't it wonderful to be saved tonight, folks? Isn't it wonderful to be unchained? Why am I not in the pub tonight? My chains fell off. My heart was free. Why was I not out flirting with the world last night? My chains are broken. I have no desire. Honestly, folks, it makes me sick. The whole world with its favors and flavors and that. I have no time. God knows my heart. I have no time for the pub. And no time. I'm not perfect, by the way. I know I'm not perfect. God knows. Do you think I don't think that God knows all about me? I'm far more at home with God's people than any other people in the world. I mean that with all my heart. My chains are gone. Are your chains broken? Is there still an old hungry thirst, appetite for the beggarly things that were damning your soul until you got saved? Why would you want to run back to sin? Here's what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Hear that? He enabled me. Paul's not saying, I did well there, I overcome the fags there. He enabled me. And he then counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was once or was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But what happened? I obtained mercy. Here's my favorite verse in the Bible. Listen to it. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor... Do you know what a fornicator is, don't you? People who live sexually outside the marriage. That's fornication. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, we're in bad shape here, aren't we? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We hear people talk about they've lost themselves, lost in their work, they're lost in their sin, they're lost in their thoughts. Mankind was lost from what God had first purposed and intended them to be. And he came and he dredged the old sin mire with his grace, and he pulled those who reached out to him. And may ever hear that little song, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, an unchained life. Two brothers. At a time whenever sheep stealing was very serious, two brothers convicted of sheep stealing were branded on the forehead, as was their custom, with the letters ST to indicate sheep thief. Wooden couldn't bear the stigma, became bitter and moved away. Eventually he died and was forgotten. The other brother chose a different course. He gave his life to Jesus. And because he gave his life to Jesus, he was drastically changed. He became aware of the awful offense that he'd been to the community and to the name of human being. And so he said, I can't run from what I did, so I'll stay here and win back the respect of my neighbors and myself. As the years passed by, he built a solid reputation for integrity. And one day a stranger saw him, who was now an old man with the letters ST still stamped on his forehead. The stranger asked a townsman, what do those letters signify? Oh, said the townsman, it happened long ago, so long ago I can't really remember. But I think, he says, it's an abbreviation for saint. Saint. He changes sinners to saints because of the power of Jesus' blood to wash us white as snow. Very quickly, notice there, verse 11, an undeniable division. Paul takes us right back, it almost would seem. I know this is about a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. They had a problem politically. They had a problem ethically. They had a problem every way, religiously. And there was a partition in the temple, and the Jews were on one side and the Gentiles were on the other, and the Gentiles could never go past this partition because they were not privileged. I know Paul's talking about that. But ultimately, and I don't think I'm doing this passage a disservice by saying that sin creates division, doesn't it? It creates division. And he's really causing us to think about the division with humanity. Why are men divided? Why is men unsettled? What is it that causes one to be against the other, to one think better than the other? Why is it that we are so at odds and so divided amongst each other? It's because of that unsettlement in our hearts. When man fell and division came between us and God, man began a downward path, and that downward path ends up in division, one from another. He hardly knows how to think as a human being himself. And he's at odds with his fellow man. And of course he's at odds with God himself. An undeniable division. The reason that I want to emphasize that is this. We have a habit of categorizing sin. And we'll think of people as being good sinners, bad sinners. We have respectable sinners and disrespectable sinners. We have dangerous and not so dangerous sinners. Can I tell you, and this may be something that you've never heard before, and maybe you have, there's only two classes of people. And it's not black and white. It's not male and female. Paul says it's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. There's only two classes. The saved and the rest. The saved and the rest. Now I'm going to ask you a very pointed question. You don't need to give me an answer. You're either a child of God or you're not. Are you saved? Has that middle wall between you and God been broken down? Are you that new masterpiece that God has thrust out into the world to be a testimony to the grace of God? Do you prove it by your language, by your habits, by your actions, by your ambitions and by your visions? Religion doesn't do it. Good works doesn't do it. Good behavior doesn't achieve it. Tradition doesn't settle it. It's only the reconciling grace of God in Christ that reinstates us into fellowship with Him. And we begin to live as God purposed us to live. Last we thought, we're doing well. Just the last we thought, an unquestionable remedy. Paul says, He, in verse 14, is our peace. He's our peace. God was in Christ, says the Scriptures, reconciling the world unto Himself. Many years ago in England, a young boy by the name of William stood by the gate of Buckingham Palace. I don't know the exact year, but this is a story I picked up. He stood there for most of the day wanting to see the King of England. He didn't really want to ask for anything. He merely wanted to meet the King. But there were several barriers and obstacles from him achieving that. There was the wall around the palace. There were the gates and the guards. And there was the policemen who stood nearby. All these prevented William from getting a glimpse of the King. After a while, a policeman told William, "It was time for you to go home, boy." William pleaded to be allowed to see the King. "That's not possible," he says. "You need a special pass. There's no way you're going to get in today." About that time, the police snapped to the attention and the gate swung open. A young man walked out of the palace, passed the policeman and took William by the hand, and together they walked through the gate. The young stranger showed William all the highlights of the palace, and after a while they came to a door and walked in. William could not believe his eyes. There right before him was the King of England. And the young stranger said, "Father, I have here a young boy who wants to meet you. Meet my friend William. William, meet the king. William didn't know it, but his new friend was Edward, the Prince of Wales. And by meeting the son, he was introduced to the father. He is our peace. He's our peace. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us there, we have not an high priest, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God offers you and me salvation in Jesus Christ. This salvation delivers us from our sins, changes our lives, alters our eternities, adopts us into the family, and it's freely given for you and me. Freely given. God has made an offer to you through the person of Christ. There's an undeniable remedy, and his name is Jesus. You may have come into this gathering tonight a piece of trash in God's eyes or in the world's eyes. But in God's eyes, the potential you have is becoming his treasure. His treasure. There's an old man owned an old shack on what was an up-and-coming piece of ground in the outskirts of a very important city. Millionaires were moving in and building palaces and great houses. And he had about a half acre on which his old shack stood. One day this man rolled up in a fancy car, went to the old man who hadn't got two pennies to rub together. I'll give you 100,000 for that bit of ground. Man couldn't believe it. 100,000. He never thought he'd see 100,000 in his life. Right, he says. The man gives him 10,000 as a down payment. And they agree that in the course of time they'd close the sale. And come the day the sale was to close, or as the time was coming towards the sale to close, the old man said, I've asked that man for a fortune for this old shack. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go out and get new floorboards and fix up the floor. I'll get new glass in the windows. I'll fix up the leaking roof and I'll clean out around the outside. He says, I don't want to have asked this man for so much money and then leave an old shack to him. And so the day of the sale close came, and the man arrived, and the old man proudly said, I've got the place cleaned up for you, he says. I've got it all nice and cleaned up. And the millionaire says, oh, but he says, I don't want the shack. He says, I'm going to build a new building on this bit of ground. When you come to Christ, you don't try to clean up your life. You come just as you are. And God begins to make a masterpiece out of the piece of clay that you and I are. And that, my dear friends, is the purpose and the power of the gospel. What's God doing with you tonight? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power and purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to save. You're able to transform. You're able to deliver tonight. You're able to make sure in every heart that they're now a child of God. Dear Father, we pray that in this gathering, as we solemnly consider God's grace for our lives, Would you not, Lord, give desire, courage? Would you not give that conviction just to turn and seek you just now to the glory of God and to the honor of your Son? Father, we pray that we will weigh up very, very carefully what you've been saying. And if there's a work of grace needs done, just where a soul is bowed in your presence now, they'll seek you and invite you to be their Saviour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to get you to stand and sing our next song, which is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And we stand and sing. Let's all stand.
Thank you.
any help to you, then please don't rush away. If God has been speaking and tugging in your heart, listen, the thing to do, deal with it. Don't run away. Don't run from God. To not deal with it is to run away from God. Don't run away from God. Think he's going to spoil your life? I want to tell you, he'll rebuild your life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll cause us to hear your voice loud and clear as we leave this building. Make us conscious that God is speaking as we weigh up what the Lord has done and what he wants to do. Now part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety, for we ask it in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.